Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Talk about going to extraordinary lengths, right? Isn't that what they say? Like, you know, extreme times call for extreme measures. Talk about, you know, how if you want something, you really got to go the extra mile for it. You know, hard work pays off. And we talk about raising the roof as well. And in today's gospel reading, we have five guys who are not gonna stop until they're at the feet of the Lord. They're just, nothing's gonna stop them. Jesus is in Capernaum. He's at home, right? They could have waited till the next day. Surely he's going to the synagogue to preach. No doubt. You know, he's a public figure. But he just gets into Capernaum. He's home. And word gets out that he's home. And the place is a mob scene. So much so that when these five guys come, they can't even get to the door, let alone get in to see him. And one of the guys, as you heard in the gospel reading, is on a pallet. He's a paralytic. He's an invalid. He's unable to walk. So his friends are carrying him on a pallet to see Jesus. Imagine their disappointment. They came all this way. They're trekking this guy here. The guy wants to be healed. And they can't even get in the door. That doesn't stop them, though. Right? I don't know how they do it, but somehow the four of them get the fifth guy on his stretcher up onto the roof of the house, and the gospel says, and they removed a section of the roof above him. Like, imagine Jesus, right? He's like sitting there preaching along, and then all of a sudden it's like, they're like, what's that? Oh my gosh, the roof is opening up. Oh, wow. And look, here comes a guy. And somehow they managed to lower him down through the roof at the feet of Jesus. It's an astounding gospel reading. And I love the way the narratives of the Bible are, too, because they're always so, you know, they're pretty bare bones narratives. You know, you don't hear a lot about how things are done. So it's, unless you're paying attention, it seems kind of run of the mill. They came, the place was full, so they put him up on the roof. They opened up a hole and lowered him in front of Jesus. But if you stop to think about that, I mean, they destroyed the house. They were ready to tear down Jesus' house in order to get the guy in front of Jesus. It was incredible. And I preached on this gospel because it comes every year at the second Sunday of Lent. And this is one of the themes that I've spoken with you about before. About there are so many obstacles on the road to salvation. There are so many things that want to stand between us and Christ. All of the doors are crowded. All of the passageways are blocked. All of the odds are against us as we strive to know and love God. And every generation has had their thing that has discouraged them, you know. During the first 300 years of the church, it was the martyric period. You could be fed to lions or impaled on a stake and lit on fire in Nero's gardens if you were a Christian and refused to deny your faith. Right? Those were real possibilities. As Christianity grew over time and it became the religion of the empire, everybody was a Christian. So it was the luxuries of life, it was the riches, it was the advantage that could lull your faith to sleep. Right? There was heresy in the church. Time and time again, people coming out trying to say Jesus was something he wasn't, saying God was someone who he isn't. And then the great persecution of Christians in the Slavic countries during the 20th century. The only period of time during which more Christians were killed for their faith than the martyric period is the previous century, the 20th century. Because they were hauled off to the gulag in droves by the thousands. You know, people were so afraid to be Christians that they would celebrate Pascha secretly, and they would celebrate and they would sing Christ is risen. They would have their red Easter eggs, and when they opened their red Easter eggs, they would save every last shell and then put the shells of those Easter eggs in, you know, one of those like stone, like wheat grinders or medicine grinder thing, and grind those Easter egg shells up into a fine powder and then flush them down the toilet. Because if somebody saw the remnants of an Easter egg in your home and reported you to the police, you'd go to gulag and very likely die there. So martyrdom's not a thing of the past. Look at what's happening in Syria today. Finally the president comes forth and says, not the secretary, whoever it was that said it, the administration comes forth and says, there's a genocide of Christians. A new martyric period taking place. So this idea of martyrdom, of those who are against Christ trying to intimidate us away from Christ, it has been with the church from the beginning, and it's with the church today. And here in Southampton, I don't fear being decapitated because I'm an Orthodox Christian priest. I don't. I don't fear my bodily safety. We have a protected constitutional right to build this church and to pray in it. But there's another kind of persecution happening here. Look at intellectual tradition of the West textbooks from the University of Utah, drafted in the late 80s and early 90s, and see what kind of a picture they paint of what the gospel says, who Jesus was, what the church's legacy and contribution to Western civilization is. There is an intellectual war against our faith. Right? My son, Thanksgiving Day, the teachers tell him, okay, what we're going to do for Thanksgiving, we're going to make a poster. You're going to write all the things you're thankful for. And he breaks out his markers and he says, I'm thankful for the New York Giants, and I'm thankful for my mom and dad, and I'm thankful for my Star Wars toys. I'm thankful for my skateboard, and I'm thankful for God. And his teacher, beautiful woman, wonderful woman, the best you could imagine, maybe it's better we don't say you're thankful for God. Maybe we take that off. Right? Can you imagine? Can you imagine that we're at such a point in our culture, we're so afraid to be faithful that on Thanksgiving Day, I'm not telling Tony to be thankful for God. I'm just saying that that's how I feel. And even that is subject to scrutiny. Even that is drawn into question. Do we see how our faith can be robbed from us? Do we see how we can be pushed away? Not to mention the fact, I got to work on Sunday, every Sunday. I got to make the dollar. It's so important to me. I can't make it to church as much as I might want to. It's just impossible. I can't be there. Right? Oh, I'd love to go, but I've got golf and my buddies and we've been doing it for 100 years. Not to mention how our materialism and our desire to fit in draw us away from God. We gotta be like these guys. Nothing is gonna keep me from being at the feet of Jesus. If I gotta scale the wall, I'm gonna scale the wall. If I have to rip the roof off, I'm gonna rip the roof off. If I need to be lowered down on a pallet, I'm gonna be lowered down on a pallet. But I am going to sit at the feet of Jesus and I am going to ask for his healing. Can't be number 3, number 4, number 5 on our list of priorities. It's got to be number 1 on our list of priorities, because it's the only one of our priorities that is going to have eternal benefit. It's the only one of our investments that's going to have eternal return. It's the only one of our benefits that's going to give us true joy, true love, light of light, true God of true God in our life. So we got to be like these guys and we got to do this. And there's one other thing I want to say about it. Something I noticed while I was reading it one more time last night before I preached. It never really hit me before. We're gathered here today in this church, right? I can go out and I can say my prayers in my bedroom. But when we fast in the Orthodox Church, the way we fast together. I don't decide, oh, I'm going to go give up Skittles, and then Tony goes and decides he's going to give up TV, and then Jimmy decides he's going to give up his glasses, and then Tony decides he's going to give up his shoes. We can give up things in addition to what we give up as a church. But when we fast together. We have a set of prescriptive rules that we all try to ascribe to. We link our arms in our sacrifice to the God. We offer it as a community unto him. And when we pray, when we come into the Divine Liturgy, you can go to the Divine Liturgy in Queens, you can go to the Divine Liturgy in Utah, you can go to the Divine Liturgy in Kenya, you can go to the Divine Liturgy in Athens, you can go to the Divine Liturgy in Moscow, and you're going to be praying the same prayers, you're going to be singing the same hymns, you're going to be venerating ultimately the same icons, you're going to be receiving the same Eucharist, because we're in it together. Now, how would this paralytic guy have gotten to Jesus? He wouldn't have gotten to Jesus had it not been for his community of faith, had it not been for his 4 friends who picked up his pallet and carried him there. And isn't that the responsibility that we have to one another? Isn't it the responsibility that parents have to children? Isn't it the responsibility that husbands have to wives and wives have to husbands? Isn't it the responsibility that parish council members have to one another and to the rest of the community? Isn't it the responsibility to the folks in these pews, to the folks in those pews, that we carry one another to Christ, that we build one another up in the faith, that we pray for one another, that we support one another, that we encourage one another, that we're there when there is need? I'm not a person of faith. I'm a member of a family of faith. So, individually, but even more importantly as a church family, let's stop at nothing until we're at the feet of the Lord. Let's make Christ our number one priority. Let's remove any and every obstacle that we may glorify his most honorable and majestic name, and that we may receive his healing and his salvation.